Bibles with you this morning. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians. Thought it was done, but I think we got this last week here. I heard that. This last little bit, Ephesians 6, we're going to begin in verse 18. We just come through the whole armor of God, and this is kind of the last one, but it springboards into something very churchy, very churchy, and very much a challenge for us this morning, I think. Beginning of verse 18, chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and for all, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I should speak or as I ought to speak. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we look at this final portions of Paul's admonition to us about the whole armor of God, and I just ask as we go through this morning that we begin to see the great passion that Paul had for the gospel, and that we understand more specifically why he took it so seriously and what it means for our life as Christians today in the 21st century, and how it gives us life and how it gives us strength and how it continues to lift us up today, and how it is your plan from beginning and before the foundations of the world, even to this very moment and throughout eternity, to bring together a people for yourself through the good news of your Son's coming to pay for our sins. Help us to understand these things this morning. Let us take them to heart. Go above my words this morning. The power of the Holy Spirit to speak to your people. We ask those things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. This little passage this morning is a prayer for the saints and a prayer for the proclamation of the gospel. A prayer for the saints and a prayer for the proclamation of the gospel. Paul's imprisoned plea for prayer was for the church and for him boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And then 19, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. It's pretty amazing words when you suspect and understand, or you come to understand Paul's in prison for declaring the gospel boldly. He's praying for more boldness to continue to preach and proclaim the gospel boldly. In other words, the message that had put him in prison, he was praying for. And so you really never know. This is, C.S. Lewis said this, you never know how much you really believe in anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death. It is easy to say that you believe a rope is strong as long as you are merely using it to cart a box or to tie up a box. But suppose you had to hang by that rope over a precipice. Wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted it? Lewis wrote that in A Grief Observed, and it tells us something that of Paul's observance here of how much we can trust the gospel and how much it is to be trusted in our lives and how much it is to be loved. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. We don't know what that means today. There's few people around the world that do know what that means, but not very many. Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel, not once, but multiple times. And he is at this same time asking for prayers and supplications. You know what the difference between prayers and supplications are, right? A prayer is what you do before you sit down and have a meal. Supplications are what you do whenever you find out that the diagnosis is cancer. There's a huge difference there. Supplications are a weeping, crying, fasting prayer that is continual before God. That's what he's asking for, that his gospel proclamation may go forward, for not only for the saints, but for his preaching. So he was in prison for this. At the same time, he's asking for prayers and supplications for the church that came from the previous proclamation of the gospel, and prayers and supplications that he would not be deterred by the circumstances of the imprisonment, but rather that he would be motivated by that. In Philippians, we get this great passage where we find out Paul was not only motivated by his own imprisonment, but he motivated the church there at Philippi, because when the men had seen how passionate he was about the gospel, they became, as it says there in Philippians chapter 1, even more bold to proclaim the gospel. So you have to ask yourself, beloved, why does Paul take the gospel so seriously? Isn't that a fair question to ask of this text this morning? Why does Paul take the gospel so seriously? I mean, it is safe to say that Paul's ride or die is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? That was everything to him. But why does Paul take it so seriously? Well, I think, number one, Paul understands the nature of the fight. He understands the nature of the fight. And when I say fight, I don't mean just a religious thing that you do once or twice a week. This fight that Paul's talking about, this passion he has for the gospel, is a day-in, day-out spiritual battle against the forces of evil. Do you remember what he just taught us? He taught us about the whole armor of God, that we should put on the belt of truth, right? The breastplate of righteousness, that we should have all of that armed, because it says, be strong in the Lord, in verse 10, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, beloved, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul understood the nature of the Christian life so much so, and this is what brought him to the gospel so seriously. This is where his passion for the gospel came from, because the gospel is not just a one and done. He understands it's a spiritual warfare, and he knows that prayers and supplications are the heavenly aid for the soldier in this fight. He understands that prayer and supplication are what drives us into the heart of the battle. But further, Paul understands the bold proclamation of the gospel is just the beginning of the fight. He understands that the spiritual warfare for the hearts and mind of God's people, for the hearts and minds of young people, continues, and that the evil one wants to rob away the truth. Remember the parable of the sower? The thorns that grew up were the things of this world. The plants would get a little life and the thorns would immediately snuff them out. And Jesus says that that is the enemy stealing them away. Because when you are solid, and this starts to happen whenever you begin to think about the things of God. If you're solidly imbibing of the things of this world, you have nothing to worry about as far as spiritual warfare is concerned. If you're solidly partaking of everything that this world has to offer, Satan's not so worried about you. He's already got you involved in loving the things of this world, the ways of this world. But as I challenged last week, you to understand is what we see is not what will be, right? The death and destruction, the disease, the cancer, all the worldly things will be gone. Death is not natural. That whole order will be changed someday. Right, we talked about that yesterday, brother. We may look like we're losing here. We may look like Paul in working for the Lord and going out full force against the worldly things of this world, like abortion and all of the just evil things that are out there. We may look like fools, or we may look like we're losing, but we're never losing when we're working for the Lord. Never, ever. And that's what Paul understood. It's what drove him, why he was so passionate. But when you begin to draw near to God, beloved, when you begin to ask questions about the world's lies, when you begin to reason that maybe abortion is evil, it's foisted on women by dark spiritual forces and evil men empowered by their father, the devil, when you begin to fight back, when you begin to pick up your sword, that is when death, hell, and the grave summons the forces of evil to kneecap your efforts. They'll put you in prison. You'll lose your job. Right? Those things are happening today, by the way. That's why Paul was so passionate about the gospel. And that's when Satan comes in. Whenever you start to believe, whenever you start to gain understanding, it's a battle for two things. It's a battle for your intellect, your knowledge, right? That's why he lies. That's why he looked right at Eve and said, you know, that's some pretty good looking fruit there, Eve. The only problem is, it's God's problem, because he knows that when you eat of it, you'll be just like, that's pretty good for you. He was lying to her. He was getting her to believe intellectually through an emotional argument that fruit was good and that God was withholding something. And when you begin to question those lies, that's when Satan goes in for the kill. And it's usually like when somebody's first starting to come to church or coming back to church, that's when it really ramps up. That is why we see this petition for prayers and supplications. They stem from this passage where Paul tells the believers to put on all the armors of God and to stand against the scheme of the devil, because the message and work of the gospel is never going to be a one and done. So many times Christians treat it like, I mean, we just go to church a couple hours a week. We just accept the gospel and go about our lives. It's never a one and done. The gospel continues to give you life. The gospel continues to give you truth. If you're a young person here this morning and you're seeking truth, the best thing you can do is read your Bible, because that's where wisdom and truth come from, beloved. That's where it starts. That's the fount of all of it. And it comes from the beginning and through the gospel, and it continues to coming to you through the gospel. It continues to. The gospel is about truth. The weapons are about truth. And the war for truth never ceases. And once you believe the lies, your heart is captured by the evil. So why is Paul so serious about the gospel? Why is he so serious about the gospel? Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Turn with me to Romans. Just back a couple books. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll just spend momentarily here. Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. That's what the gospel reveals to us, is the righteousness of God. But I don't think we think about the righteousness of God from a perspective of being condemned in sin before God because he is righteous. But we've got to remember that the righteousness of God is everything that he does. It's his existence. It's his being. It's his nature, his character. And if it's right, it's good. So it's in the gospel that you begin to understand who God is. And this is the concept I want you to grab this morning. This is why it's so important, before you go off to anywhere, to higher education, that you completely grasp the concept of who God is, because it's in who God is we see the righteousness of God. And in seeing the righteousness of God, beloved, we understand what's right in the world. The way he created the world, the way he's recreating the world, and what he's doing. Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Here he says the same words. He's passionate about the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel, because he knows the gospel gives you something that you can't get from the liar, the father of lies, and that you can't get from this world. He knows that when you receive the gospel, that you will no longer hold him in contempt. I love Paul. He's not a very lovable guy sometimes, but I love Paul because he teaches me the gospel. The Spirit does that through his writings. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So many people are ashamed of the gospel today. They water it down. They put an admixture of what they believe is love with it, so it doesn't offend. But the first thing the gospel does is offend us and our sensibilities. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, though, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Do you see that there? You see, for the believer, the gospel is the power of God. Look what you're leaving out if you just see the gospel just as a saving grace that's momentarily there, a one and done. It's much, much more than that. It is a tap. It is a spring. It is a well into the very power of God Almighty himself. That's it right there. Satan wants you to not experience the power of God. He wants you not to live by the power of God. He wants you not to know or believe or hope in the power of God. And it says it there in verse 16 that the gospel contains the power of God for anyone. Do you see any restrictions there? It's for anyone who will believe what the gospel teaches. And it's not just a one time, I've understood the gospel, I don't need to ever hear it again. Once you've been saved, once the gospel works in your heart, it continues to teach you who God is, because it is showing you his righteousness. You can't stop there. It's the power of God for anyone who believes, and that is what the father of lies is desperately trying to prevent you from experiencing, the all-encompassing, life-changing power of God in the gospel. He doesn't want you to know that you can be forgiven, get forgiven. He doesn't want you to know that your conscience can be cleared. He doesn't want you to know that your shame can be melted away. He doesn't want you to know those things because that's where the power of God is. That's what the power of God is. He doesn't want you to have hope of life. And don't stop there in the middle of verse 16, because this may be the greatest lie of the enemy, that this power, this good news, this understanding and relationship and experience of God, oh, it does exist, but it's not for you. That's the lie. It's out there, but you can't quite have it. You've been too bad. It's out there because you still make mistakes. It's just not for you. You'll never be good enough. But it is read in the rest of 16, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Beloved, it means it's all for all men. Race is not the issue here. Gender is not the issue. Social status, age is not the issue. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. It is for all who will believe. And therein lies this belief in the power of God and its saving, life-changing ability. But don't stop there, because we've got 17 to go. For in it, it says in verse 17, that is, in the gospel, it contains the power of salvation to all who will live. For in it, though, it also contains the righteousness of God. Do you see that? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. How? By faith. You have to believe it. By faith, for faith. That is, if you believe that it is true, it will give you the ability to receive that truth by faith. Huh? And by faith, we can see things we can't see with our eyes, hear things we can't hear with our ears, and understand things that we can't understand with our natural hearts. It is by faith we receive the life. It's by faith you will live a life of truth empowered by God in faith. The righteous shall live by faith. It's all there. What is it? That we can know God's righteousness. And what is God's righteousness? I touched on it just a little bit earlier. That we can know God himself. That's the ultimate work of the gospel, is that we know God himself. We know his plan for man that was established in God's mind before the foundation of the world. That is a plan for man's creation and redemption. That God would create everything that exists. And beloved, here's where I take off, and I could spend an hour. I'm not going to. But God created everything that exists, and he called it good, very good. And this is the way of the world. Everything that's ever been created good has been done by Christians and by God. And everything that's ever turned to evil has been done by the father of lies and the murderer from the beginning. Who attached to the good in the garden and started to rot it from the inside out? Satan did, right? When we turn away from God, any of our organizations. And the reason this is so on top of my mind, I've been making a video for the school to show how our public education system began and why we are where we are today. But any of the organizations that were first began, and I'm telling you that all the Ivy League schools in the first 200 years after Puritans got here were stood up and teaching men and women, young men and women specifically, about who God was, about this same gospel that Paul was not ashamed of and that Paul was so passionate about. It was teaching them that. And it is in that that we learn who God is, who God's what God's righteousness is and what his plan is for all of the world. Because God created the world good and the world has been corrupted by sin, but God knew it would be corrupted by sin. He loved you enough to let you make your own decision to love him back. That's how love works. If you're forced to love somebody, it's not truly love. So God did what he did. He created everything that he created. And we chose as mankind to turn our backs on that God. But God did not turn his back on us, because he had the plan before the foundation of the world that he would send his son Jesus Christ to show us that love. We would see that love in all of creation and all of his goodness. And we would read of that love in this book. And that is the gospel that tells us of that. That is God's righteousness, beloved. It is righteous because it's right and it's good. So in that righteousness and goodness, this God of mercy and love didn't turn his back, but he punished his son for our sins so we could know him and know his righteousness. So what we see in the world today won't always be. Death won't be. We won't live like we live. You know, if you go down 40, I said this to somebody the other day, they thought I was silly. You go down 40, and one of the things, I did a funeral up there. You ever seen that cemetery? It's like 2 square miles. And that's not always going to be there. And the new heavens and the new earth, death and dying will be no more. There'll be no trace of it. That cemeteries won't be there. Beloved, things are different than they seem. What we see is not what will be. So God has done that. That's in God's righteousness. And he's going to bring a new heavens and a new earth. And he's going to give us a new body that doesn't wear out. Knees that don't hurt. Ears that don't quit hearing, right? All those things. We're going to get a new body and live on this earth. And we're going to know that God forever. Beloved, this is the righteousness of God, to redeem man, to recapitulate him, and bring all things together in Christ so that for the rest of eternity, he could pour out on his children and bless them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And as it says there in Ephesians 1, to lavish upon us his unending mercy and grace. I ask again, why was Paul so serious about this gospel? Right? Because it reveals the righteousness of God. And in knowing God, beloved, listen. In knowing God, you know life. John 17:3. And this is what I alluded to earlier about a person. This is what I alluded to because they come to know Christ. This is where the spiritual battle intensifies. When you get to know God and his righteousness, because it is in the knowing that you receive life. John 17:3, and this is eternal life. Listen to these simple words, beloved. This is what eternal life is, that they know God and Jesus Christ, that they know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is. It's knowledge of God. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Knowing knowledge is living in the source of all knowledge and wisdom. Knowing God is life, and God is the source of all knowledge and wisdom. If you're off to school to learn some trade, if you're off to school to learn some profession, you can learn and have knowledge about that profession, but if you can't apply it to the reality that God created and that he's recreating in this world, that knowledge will be worthless. It will be a waste of your time. It'll be only in a pursuit of worldly things. And this is where my heart breaks, because this is where I think we let the enemy win too often. We let the hearts and minds of our children grow. This one work, though, by proclaiming the gospel, and this proclamation of the gospel is what retrieves this, because Satan can win the battle for hearts and minds of our young people by getting them involved first and foremost in worldly pursuits. And that's kind of what we teach from the beginning, right? The simplicity of it is, and I'll use an illustration here to help us, the simplicity of it is, in our educational centers, if we're not teaching God, we're not teaching what is right, righteous, and what is life. You see the shortfall there? Okay, that's a big gap. Let's fill that gap in a little bit. Let me use an illustration. When I was at Cornerstone Baptist Church, I was one of seven elders. That church grew to 400 people. It was a beautiful church. We had at one time, at one count, that I had 32 government school teachers. And a lot of administrators, at least 10 of those 32, were administrators in different schools in Pettis County, Missouri, where we lived. So I went, this just broke my heart, because when we pulled the Bible out of school, when we pulled the knowledge of God out of school, when we pulled all those things out of school, we pulled the gospel out of the school, so we pulled out knowledge and wisdom, but we also pulled out knowledge and wisdom of God, therefore pulling out what is right and what brings life. Because the scriptures plainly say that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel and life is revealed in the knowledge of God. But we pull that out. My simple question, I did a thesis study of this for a work that I had done. I went and I asked every one of these teachers and educators, and I've asked many more since, one simple question. Do you know what that question is? What is the goal of public education? What is the goal of public education? You know what the answer is? 99.9% of the time? To prepare children for the world. That's exactly what we're doing. I want to prepare them for the creator of the world. And they'll be fine in the world if we prepare them for the creator of the world. And that's the dichotomy that I saw much earlier, and that's the illustration that I use, because over and over again we do that, and over again we get the same things. That's why the school's motto is training minds and forming hearts. We need to do both, because wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge that you've received to reality, to the way God's created things. And if you can't do that, you can't do anything. So that's where the battle lines are drawn, beloved, and that's why Paul is so passionate about the gospel, because the gospel leads into righteousness of God, and knowing God leads to life. There's one passage I want to look at as we go. Let's turn to Colossians. You're just right there. It's just a couple books past Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I want to look at chapter 2, but before I do, I want to read you a quote by Augustine. Understanding, listen guys, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that thou mayest believe, but believe that thou mayest understand. Let me read that one more time. Understanding is the reward of faith. You know where he gets that? I bet he gets that. I haven't read about this, but Hebrews 11:1 tells us that we know how the world was made because we believe the word of God. We know that the world was made by God speaking it into existence. So we have knowledge that people refuse to believe in God have that we can't have. They won't accept it. And over again, the Bible is like that. It's not only a book for what's going on in your heart and between you and God, but what's going on in your mind. Because it's never okay to disconnect the mind from the heart, or the mind from the soul, or the mind from the inner spirit. Those two need to match so that you have flourishing in this world. If you're just a religious nut that only thinks about God, that doesn't interact yourself with this world. Did I say nut? I don't call any of y'all nuts. That's myself. I'm a religious. Okay. No, but you're. It's just as bad to go to that side as it is to go to the other side, where you don't have any interaction with God or what he had done, the supernatural, and you only have man's word, man's creation, man's teaching. You can't do either one of those. So Colossians 2, 1 through 8 speak of Paul's passion. They speak of Paul's knowledge and wisdom and where it's found. And I think it speaks to me more than anything of why Paul was so passionate about the gospel. Read with me. I'm just going to go down through that as we just pick apart this little bit. I love this passage. I use this passage because down there in verse 8 we have the word philosophy, philosophia in the Greek. It's the love of wisdom, and Paul's talking about the love of wisdom, man's wisdom here, not God's wisdom. But above this, in verses 1 through 3, he treats that and understands and gives us an understanding of where all wisdom comes from. Because I think that so many kids today and so many parents of kids are pushing them off to college so that they can gain wisdom. They're not going to get it there unless it's a Christian college that first introduces them to the gospel that Paul is so passionate about, so that they can know the righteousness of God, and in knowing the righteousness of God can know God himself and know life, and therefore develop and own and understand what wisdom truly is. Verse 1. Here's Paul. He was in prison, remember, when we were with him back in Ephesians. He still is. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. Paul's ride or die was the gospel. It was a great struggle. What was the great struggle against? The forces of evil. They persecuted him. They left him hungry. He traveled miles across the sea. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been beaten. All for the gospel, because he thought the gospel was worth it. His struggle was great, and he wanted to know the church members, how great he wanted the church members at Colossae to understand the depth of this struggle. So that, there's a reason, so that their hearts may be encouraged. That their hearts may be encouraged. I don't want them to lose hope, Paul says. He was a great pastor. That they be knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, that's the gospel, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see the what I would call a golden chain there? It's in knowing God and the mystery of God, which is the gospel of God. We know God's righteousness and what he's done for man. And in that righteousness, we're redeemed in Christ, and we have all wisdom and knowledge accessed, which is in Christ. Oh, and by the way, because we know God, we know life. Verse 4, I say this in order. Look at Paul's struggle. I say this in order that no one will delude you with some plausible argument against this. And that's what the world does, beloved. It deludes you with plausible arguments. Did God really say that fruit's not supposed to be eaten? For though I'm absent, Paul says, I'm not with you. That's so difficult for him to teach them from afar. Though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see the good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Beloved, when we live in Christ, when we live in the gospel, when we live in the wisdom and knowledge that's available in Christ, because all of it is there, that's the fountain, that's the spring, that's the well, it creates good order and firmness of our faith. Therefore, as you receive Christ, Paul says in verse 6, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith. That's the faith that we talked about from Romans 1, 16 and 17. We're rooted, we're built up, we're established. We have, we carry ourselves about with an understanding that can't be taken down too easily, because we understand the things of God. We believe, and not only do we understand the things of God, but we believe the things of God. And we look at something like, and I was talking about this week with my brother, we look at something like abortion and we say, that won't continue to exist. I know that there's a great fight coming this fall in our election process about abortion. And you guys know my heart there and what my prayer and what the prayer of any Christian should be. But I can tell you this, no matter what happens this fall in the election, no matter which man wins or which party or whatever, that abortion will not continue in this land. You know why I can make that prediction? Because God will not allow it to continue in this land. God says, thou shalt not murder, and one day he will wipe out all murder. Now, we might look like we're losing as we stand against abortion. We might look like Paul imprisoned there in that Roman prison and like the biggest failure to the outside world. But I can promise you this morning, beloved, each and every one of you, that any labor you do in the Lord is never in vain. Because what you see is not what will be. It's the same philosophy I take in educating children. God may take me out of Bensville and New Jersey tomorrow. And I may look like the biggest failure in the world. But my labor that I've done is never in vain in the Lord. So neither is yours, beloved. Every time you work for the heart of the gospel, every time you reach out to consume more of who God is, every time you love your husband, the way that Scripture called you to love him, and you submit and you respect him. And husbands, every time you love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Every bit of that you go through for the Lord, for his obedience to him, and for his righteousness will never, ever be in vain. I met a young lady this week that was touring our school because she wants her son and her daughter to go. And Liz and I are just so excited about, you know, the people that want tours. And they're just a great young couple, unbelievably strong, foundations of belief. You know, and we started talking about, and I don't sugarcoat it too much, you know, training minds and forming hearts means that you can't do one without the other, and you can't teach a child the highest order of math or Latin unless you make it make sense with who God is and why you do that spiritually and you glorify him in it. And sometimes we have people that go, oh, I'm scared. You get like a cult down here. See you later. And that's okay, because we have others like this that go, yeah, yes, I understand. Yes, I want my son to be raised like that. I said one of the first things I say is we understand and we teach the biblical differences between male and female. And that shouldn't be a big surprise to anybody in any Christian institution except here today, because there's a lot of Christian institutions that don't do that. And when I hear young parents going, yeah, that's exactly what we want. That's exactly why we're coming. That's exactly where we want to be here. I'm like, dude, I have hope because of you. They're 28 years old and they get it. I love it. They got the knowledge and the wisdom of God's righteousness. They want to raise their children like that and their children's children. And God will be obedient to bless them in that, even when it looks like they're losing. So the gospel, why? I got to land this plane somewhere. Why was Paul so passionate about the gospel? My final reason, shouldn't take more than 45 minutes, is God is so passionate about the gospel. God the Father sent his only begotten Son so that the gospel could be established and that you could have salvation. God crushed his Son on the cross of Calvary, and he poured out his blood so that you could know his righteousness. Beloved, Paul's passionate about the gospel, and we should be passionate about the gospel, and every person sitting here should be passionate about the gospel, because it's God who is passionate about the gospel. Amen. Let us be a people of the gospel. It's not a one and done. I warn you over and over, it's not a one and done. Let us be passionate so we can live, that we can live in wisdom and we can live in victory, even though it may look like we're losing here. Let us be passionate about God's glory and his righteousness being made known in our minds and in our lives. Let us be passionate about what the gospel does so that we can be moms and dads, so that we can be workers, and so that we can be a church in the community of Pennsville, New Jersey, who's passionate about the gospel. Amen? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come this day, thank you for showing us Paul's passion in the gospel. Thank you for helping us understand that it's through that gospel that we access your righteousness. And we need not be afraid of that word, Father, because your righteousness, your holiness, your good, it just is all your goodness and your plan for man. And your plan is not to destroy man, but to redeem them in your Son Jesus. It's to lavish upon us the spiritual blessings in heavenly places that he's earned in our behalf. It's to give us your mercy, grace throughout eternity, that will live in rooms of your cat, that will be your children, will be heirs of yours. My heart is that every person here or that hears this morning would press into the understanding of your righteousness, for in it the power of God is revealed, and that power changes our life here. Father, do that work. Bend us as a church. Break our hearts. Let us not get involved in so many unimportant things, but let us think and let us go from out of this place. Let us be like Paul. Let us plant churches. Let us plant schools. Let us do things in this community that show and show forth our passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. To your glory, Father, and our to your glory and our flourishing, let us be passionate about the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if our men who are going to come and help.